Why don't we go ahead and get in the Word? What do you say?
Well, Brother Martin, before you do that, I got a bone to pick with you. It's time you and I aired something out. I just about had it, Brother Martin, with the way you are so impatient and intolerant of all the people in the church. How that you just don't accept them where they are. And all you do is fuss and complain because they don't pray. So, Brother Martin, I don't know about this.
Well, praise God, I'm glad you brought that up. That just happens to be what I'm going to talk about tonight. Confession time. What do I know about me? A lot of things that I won't admit. But tonight I'm going to admit something that I know about me. I know that I can come across as being very impatient and very intolerant at times. You say, well, if you know it, then praise God, why don't you do something about it? Well, I want to talk about that tonight. And this sermon is not to justify something in me that you don't like. This sermon tonight is to help you understand things from God's Word. As I've shared before, many people have come to me over the years and they've had, you know, questions, challenges, and so on and so forth. And I do everything I possibly can. I pass along advice. Let me share something with you. One of the things that I do, and I don't know, there's probably very, very few people who have ever caught on to this. So maybe this is kind of filling you in. But if you come to me and ask me, what should I do? Number one, when you say, I got something I want to ask you, got something I want to talk to you about, and so forth. Instantly, on the inside, I'm praying. I'm listening to you, and I may be talking with you, but I'm praying on the inside. And I'm asking God for wisdom. Help me see what I need to see. Help me hear what I need to hear. And while you're talking, I'm asking God, what am I really hearing? What is this person really saying to me? What are they really asking? Give me some insight here. And I am not asking to see all the dirty laundry. You know what I'm saying? I just want to know this subject here, what's going on. And the Lord will share with me what needs to be said. The way that I say it, it does not come across as, thus saith the Lord. But what I am saying is what I'm hearing from God. Most of the time, and I mean most of the time, and I don't know what kind of percentages to put on this. 75, 80, 85% of the time, people do not do what I pass along. Doesn't matter what it is. And there are times when, the moment I start speaking, and as the words come out and they start forming the sentences, I can tell many times within a couple of seconds if this person is going to receive it. Now, they'll be polite to me. They'll be nice. But I can tell if they're receiving it. I can many times, it's almost like I can, not literally, but figuratively, see this wall go right up, this barrier immediately be put up. And they're still nice and they're polite to me and so forth, and they're listening to what I have to say. And there are times when the Lord will show me, here's what's going to happen to them, you know, from this point, because they're rejecting the counsel they were seeking. And I'm telling you what, inevitably, it happens. And there are times when I know they're going to come back to me with the same question in a matter of time. They're going to come back to me with the same problem, same issues. You say, well, Pastor, doesn't that get kind of frustrating? That's where the impatient and intolerant part comes out. Because one-on-one... No, let me back up. The impatient and the intolerant part comes through more in the sermons than it does one-on-one. Now, I want to show you some things in Scripture about this. Because what I have observed is that most Christians seem to have established a particular, what can I say, level of commitment in their relationship with God. And no matter what they say outwardly, I love God with all my heart, I want to serve Him with all my life and whatever. Regardless of what they say outwardly, on the inside, there's this level of commitment. And they do not want to be challenged beyond that level. And it's kind of like, you know how water seeks its own level? You can't have water at an angle. It's always going to be, you can turn your glass at an angle, but the water is still going to be level. And you know what I'm saying? Well, it's like people get to this point, and it can be different for different people. I know that. It's not the same for everybody. It's like they get to this certain point, this equilibrium between my life and what God wants out of me. And they hit this equilibrium for themselves, and they don't want anything to alter or change that. If something happens in their life, the answers to which exist above that equilibrium, what they don't want to hear is what they need to do to rise up to the level of that answer. What they want is for, well, in this case, me. What they want is for me to say something that will bring about a resolution. And it may not necessarily be a problem that they're facing. It may simply be a question about Scripture that they're facing. But whatever it is, when that equilibrium is disturbed, they don't like that. They like things to stay right there. And for some people, that level of comfort is much lower than others. Some people will press into God and press into God till they get to a certain point. It's like, you know, they just don't go any further than that. I have to guard myself against that. All of us do. You know, this isn't just about others. This is about me as well. I have to guard myself against hitting that equilibrium or hitting that comfort zone in my own life. But what I want to do is I want to show you some things in the life of Jesus. Some things that I know you've read. If you've read through the New Testament, you've read these things. But I want to point them out specifically as they relate to this message tonight. Let's start. What we're going to do is we're going to look at contrasts in Jesus. And we're going to look first at one side of Jesus and His life and His ministry. Look at Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to stay pretty much in Matthew as we do this, even though we could look in the other three Gospels as well. But Matthew will suffice. And trust me, there are just a bunch of Scriptures we could look at to bring all this out. But in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria." Now stop. Please let this sink in here. I want to point this out. This really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just want to point this out, okay? His fame went throughout where?
Syria.
Now say that again with confidence.
Syria.
What is Syria today? It's a Muslim nation, is it not? But the fame of the Savior went all throughout Syria. At one point in time, those people heard of Christ. Think about that. So he says, all throughout Syria, "And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. And then he begins teaching here. And this is what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes through and he says, you know, blessed are the poor, and blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek, and so on and so forth. And he just continues to go through this teaching, and it lasts all the rest of chapter 5, and lasts all of chapter 6, and it goes into basically all of chapter 7. And when you get to the end of this, in chapter 7, verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, we could read through all of this teaching that he had. But he's talking about blessed are those that do this and blessed are those that do that and so forth. And he just continues to reinforce the people or instruct the people relative to the things of the kingdom of God. And it's just absolutely incredible, you know, how much information he passes on to them by the time he is done. Those people are sitting there thinking, my goodness, where does this guy come from? Where does he get all of this? We've never heard teaching like this. I mean, he actually teaches like somebody who knows God. Like somebody who knows what they're talking about. He's not just rambling and rabbit trails and all. I mean, there's something about this guy. He's incredible. We'll look over in chapter 9. And just pick this up here in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, now I really want you to pay close attention to this, what happens? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But you see that in verse 36 where it says, you know, he looks out over the people. He was moved with compassion because of their condition. You see this? Now look in chapter 13. Now in this chapter, it says in verse 1, the same day Jesus went out of the house, sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he sowed seeds. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And he continues on with this, what we refer to as the parable of the sower. Then, in verse 10, it says his disciples came to him and they had a question for him. They said, Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered them, and this is what he said. He says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And then he begins explaining more about this. And in verse 18, he says, hear therefore the parable of the sower. And he begins explaining what the parable of the sower means. Then in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Then he begins explaining and teaching about that parable. Then in verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Then he begins, you know, teaching on that. And verse 33, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. The woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so he's, you know, he's teaching them, and the way he's doing it, he's using natural illustrations to explain and to try to get across kingdom principles. You see this? And it's almost like kids sitting at grandpa's feet while grandpa tells them the stories. I remember when I was a kid, you know, we had to walk 20 miles uphill in snow to school both ways. And I just, you know, on it, you know, grandpa stories, you know, that we had to ride donkeys and dinosaurs. Hallelujah. And it's like they're sitting there and they're listening to Jesus and he's telling these stories and he's giving these parables and he's trying to paint the image of the operation of the kingdom of heaven and so forth. And you know, again, the compassion. It's almost like when you read this, you can feel the love coming from him. You can feel, you know, I mean, he's doing his best, everything he can to get this across to them, to help them to understand. All right, that's one side of Jesus. Now let's look at the other side of Jesus, starting in Matthew chapter 12. Beginning here in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him. Now let's stop right there. Who were the Pharisees? They weren't priests. Priests could be Pharisees, but just because you were a Pharisee didn't mean you were a priest. But they were considered to be, you know, the super experts, the holy men, and all this other kind of stuff. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Isn't that a little bit different than what we just read? The way he was communicating with the others? There is no parable in this. Have you not read? Have you not seen in the law? If you knew what this meant. You see this? Look at another place. Same chapter, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. No parable here, but a direct confrontation. A little bit different approach, wouldn't you say? Same chapter, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Once again, no parables, just in your face. I mean, he's putting it to him, is he not? Look in chapter 15. Look here at verse 1. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God hath commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Ain't no parable there. Now here's what's interesting. Where he says, you hypocrites, verse 7, Isaiah prophesied of you, this people draweth nigh unto me with their lips and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I can just hear some of the people standing around listening to this, thinking, hey, that's what Pharisee Phil said to us in church last week. Only he said it was about us, not about him. Now Jesus is saying, Pharisee Phil and his buddies are the ones who are the hypocrites. Wonder what's going on here. I'll guarantee you these guys, they use these types of verses against the people to maintain control over the people. And boy, I'll tell you what, Jesus looks right at him and says, you hypocrites. I guess that didn't make their day. And I'm sure they were not very happy about that either. Well, look at another place, Matthew 22. And look here in verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then with the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him. Have you noticed a pattern in this? How like we keep seeing these Pharisees pop up, do we not? And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Yeah, if you knew that, why weren't you listening to him? Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me, ye hypocrites? I mean, now he could have left that hypocrites thing off, right? He could have just said, why tempt ye me? But he didn't. He says, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Well, that stumped them. But again, no parable here. Now, if you go back and you read all those things that we covered about the one side of Jesus, you know what you're not going to find? Him standing up and saying, you hypocrites! In fact, in a couple of other places, I think it's might be Luke 23. But buddy, he lays into them big time. I mean, he just goes off. I mean, he lays it out. You hypocrites! You hypocrites! You hypocrites! Just over and over. Matthew 23. I mean, buddy, he just takes them to task. But yet when he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, when he's teaching these and these other things, the one side of Jesus, you don't see this. It's not there. But then all of a sudden with this other bunch, buddy, I mean, there are no parables. He just figuratively speaking, smacks them upside the head. You hypocrites! Have you not read? Do you not know? Is it not written? Haven't you figured it out? What does the law say? Does not the law say? Etc. And on and on. And see, again, you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're going to see numerous examples of this. Both sides of this. Numerous examples. All right, now this brings up a question. And I think that at the moment, we could call it a very fair question. Why was Jesus like that? You know, on the one hand, you've got all these people, and he's healing people and so forth, and you know, feeding the thousands, and he's teaching with the parables, but he doesn't lash out at them. But over here, when you've got these scribes and these priests and these Pharisees and these others that gather around, buddy, he just unloads on them. And I mean, let's face it. Now let's just be honest, okay? There is basically no patience and no tolerance at all in this last set of examples. You see this? But these people were lost too. Why is he like that? I mean, it's like he's not being fair. Why did he treat those people that way? Well, the answer is in God's Word. First, look in Matthew 22. I think that's where we just were. But pick this up in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. All right, now we got Sadducees. We've had scribes, priests, and Pharisees. Now we got Sadducees. There's nobody left. Which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up a seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, you know what? If I'm the cops, and this is CSI, you know, if I'm one of these CSI people, long about the time the third or fourth brother dies, I'm investigating this lady, man. I'm going to test the orange juice and the milk and the coffee and everything else in that house. You know, what's she putting in the deodorant? I mean, what's going on here? You just don't lose. You know, that movie Seven Brides for Seven Brothers? Well, here it was Seven Brothers for One Bride. Whole different musical. Therefore, verse 27, last of all, the woman died also. I can tell you waves of relief went throughout the family. They didn't have a funeral. They had a rejoicing service. Praise God, we're safe. Finally. Therefore, verse 28, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered, none shall come near her in the resurrection. No, that's not what it says. That's my version. For as she approached them, they saith unto her, depart from me, for I never knew thee. Now here's what it really says. Jesus, verse 29, answered and said unto them. Now look, here it is, right here. Ye do err, not knowing what? The Scriptures. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Now, don't anybody get upset at me, all right? You've laughed, keep laughing. This question that they asked him, these guys should have known better. They're Sadducees. Sadducees considered themselves to be experts knowing the things of God. They should have known better. And people would look at them and think, well, now that guy knows what he's talking about. He's a Sadducee. And then when they approach Jesus, Jesus says, you err because you don't know the Scriptures. I've experienced the same thing. These guys asked this question based upon the premise that they understood Scripture and were trying to get a clarification on a specific point of their understanding. Okay? And Jesus says, no, you err because you don't know the Scriptures. You're asking this to try to prove yourself right in front of all these other people, but you really don't know the Scriptures. And I've had people come to me with questions, not about, you know, seven brothers and a wife, but questions where they think they're on the right track, but in reality, they are so far off, it's not even funny. And they're expecting me to give them an answer based upon what they think is their understanding of Scripture. These Sadducees, how did they get to the place of believing that what they're talking to Jesus about is right according to Scripture? How'd they get to this point? Here's how. Because they sat around and listened to the generation of Sadducees before them. That's how. They sat around and listened to their favorite Pharisees on television. You know what I'm saying? They went to all the crusades of their favorite Levite. You see what I'm saying? And because a particular doctrine, the doctrine of marriage, we'll call it, for this thing here, this illustration, was so popular among their group and in all of their Sadducee churches, they grabbed hold of it and believed it was true. And one thing I can tell you is that they had some kind of scripture somewhere that they pulled out of something to try and prove this point. Because they're convinced it's right. And so, Jesus, the one thing, listen, I'm telling you, the one thing they did not expect was for Jesus to look at them and say, you err because you don't know the scriptures. They thought they knew the scriptures. They thought they had an understanding. And he says, wait a minute, guys. You're asking me a question, and you think you're on target as far as scripture is concerned. You think, now in this case, you think you're going to stump me with this question about God's word. Fellas, I can't answer that question, and here's why. Because your question is based on scriptural error. And then he goes on to give them an answer they weren't prepared for. Goes on and explains some things that they did not understand, did not grasp. But these were people that should have known better. Because these were people who had read Scripture. Are you with me? These are people who were considered to be knowledgeable about the things of God. And Jesus looks right at them. Jesus, he's not a Sadducee. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a priest. He's from the tribe of Judah, by his mother. And he looks right at them and he says, guys, you err because you don't know the scriptures. Now, right in front of all these people, he's telling them this. You err because you don't know the scriptures. How do you think that went over? What do you think those Pharisees were thinking on, or those Sadducees were thinking on the inside? You think they're starting to boil? Who do you think you are to tell me I don't know scriptures? I've been in church for 35 years. I've been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I've been in a something, something, something church. I won't say a name. By God, we've gotten good teaching. Who do you think you are to stand there and say, I err because I don't know scriptures? I'm older than you. I've been around longer than you. That's what, now they may not have said that verbally, but I'm telling you, that kind of stuff was going on the inside. He would not, now listen, he would not agree with their error. What was he doing? Briefly, what was he doing? Look here. You err not knowing the scriptures. He didn't just say you're an error. He said you err because you don't know the scriptures. What he's saying is, you guys need to go back and research the scriptures some more. This is what he's telling them. And then he gives them, verse 29, 30, 31, 32, he gives them an extremely brief answer to their question. I mean extremely brief. But he gives them, now listen to this. Well, okay, let's just read it. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye, now look here, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now that is a very short answer, is it not? But what has he done? He's saying, you err because you don't know the scriptures. Then, now let me, can I just modernize this a little bit? You err because you don't know the scriptures. You need to listen to my teaching series entitled, I Am the God of Abraham. Huh? He's pointing them back to scripture, and he's telling them what they need to study in the process. And that's all he told them. That was it. Conversation is over. And as you read this, Jesus did not go into a bunch of parables, did he? He didn't go on, he didn't give another Sermon on the Mount, did he? What he was saying is, you guys should know better. You guys, yeah, you've been around a long time. I agree. I mean, you've risen to the rank of Sadducee. You're in this elite group. You should know better. Therefore, I'm not going to spend the next hour explaining this to you. You've got the scriptures. Here's the subject matter. Go back and study it out. Now I got some people to heal. No patience. No tolerance. Why? They should have known better. Why didn't they know better? Because they didn't want to take the time to find out. Let me show you another example here. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, this takes the pool of Bethesda. This fellow gets healed who was lame. And it took place on the Sabbath, so people, they really get upset with him. And they start questioning him. And so Jesus, in verse 19, he begins giving them an answer. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he see the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And he, you know, you can go back and read all of this later. But if you look over in verse 37, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me." Now stop right there. The Father has borne witness of me. How did the Father do this? How did the Father, who's in heaven, who's never been down here, bear witness to them of Jesus? How did he do this? Well, let's keep reading. "You've never heard his voice at any time." Now wait, hold on here. You just said the Father hath, past tense, borne witness. Yet now you're saying that we've never heard his voice nor seen his shape. So you sound like you're contradicting yourself, Jesus. You're telling me that the Father has borne witness of you. And yet you turn right around and say nobody's heard his voice and nobody's seen his shape. How in the world could he have borne witness to us about you? Verse 38. And ye have not his what? Word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not. In other words, if you had accepted his word, what he said, then when the one he sent showed up, you would have accepted the one he sent. Verse 39, here it is. Search what? The scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. However, the whole time you're reading the scriptures, they are repeatedly testifying of me. This is how the Father bore witness of me. The whole time you guys have had the scriptures, the Father has been repeatedly testifying of me, bearing witness of me over and over and over again. Then when I get here, you guys reject me. Here's why. Because no matter how long you have been attending synagogue, no matter how long you have heard the scriptures read to you, no matter how long you guys have read the scriptures, the bottom line is, you don't have it in you. And you're standing up in front of the people making yourselves to be something great. You talk to people like you know. You can quote certain things from the scriptures. You can say certain things about the scriptures. But when it comes to having the Word of God abiding in you to the point of understanding what God was saying, he says, you guys haven't paid one bit of attention to what God has been saying through the scriptures. Because they testify of me. Now, he tells them to do what? Look in verse 39. Search the scriptures. What does he... Now, if you go back, you don't have to do this right now, but if you read from verse 19 all the way to verse 47, here's what you will not find Jesus doing. Going back from Genesis all the way through to Malachi and quoting references where the Father was testifying of him. He's not going back to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and any of the other prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. He doesn't do that. None of it. He doesn't do that. But what does he do? He gives him the subject matter, God testifying of me in scriptures, and he tells them to search the scriptures on the subject matter of me. Search the Scriptures because they testify of me. So that means I don't really need to study, you know, Genesis 1 and God spoke and created and God spoke and created. You understand what I mean by that? But if I get back in and I start studying what Moses prophesied, what Isaiah prophesied, what this one and the other one prophesied about the Messiah, what I will do then is pick up how God testified and bore witness of Jesus before He even got here. But Jesus didn't do that. Meaning, He did not go back and quote all of the Old Testament which prophesied of Him, which bore witness of Him. He told them, get in the Word of God and study this out for yourself. Go back to the Scriptures. He didn't do it for them, but He told them where to find the answers. Did He not? Now, how all this applies to us. What does God expect? Now remember, in the Old Testament, in these examples we're reading, you had a bunch of these priests. They didn't want to have anything to do with, they were just the doctrines off and Jesus, you know, hypocrites and all this other. Along with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But now look in Revelation chapter 1. Let's walk through this process quickly. Well, relatively quickly. Revelation chapter 1. And look at what it says here in verse 5. Talking about Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and what? Priests unto God. Priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 2. So here it says that He's made us kings and priests unto God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look here in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But you'll see here, He now calls us a royal priesthood. Where kings and priests were a royal priesthood. So we're now, Jesus is our high priest, all right? We can read about this in more detail over in Hebrews, where it talks about a new priesthood and a new high priest. Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, He's the high priest, but we're the under priests. You understand what I mean here? We are priests. Now, under the law, what was expected of the priests? Well, if you were a Levite, you were expected from the age of 3, along with other Jewish boys, but especially in the priesthood, to be taught the things of the law in preparation for your operation and service as a priest. Now, you had to do this. They forced you to do this. There was no exception. You couldn't get out of it. You couldn't say, I'm tired. They made you. You had to as a kid growing up. So that by the time you were of the age to serve as a priest, you were ready, man. You were ready. Well, now here we are, priesthood. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. We're a part of the priesthood that now exists in the body of Christ. Or we are the body of Christ is the priesthood. That's a better way to say that. Now in Isaiah 28, verse 9, this is speaking of God. Whom shall He, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Okay, now, what do we see? We are seeing that as the priests in this priesthood, God wants to teach us line upon line, precept upon precept. Because that is how He wants us to come to the place of receiving His knowledge and understanding doctrine for the body of Christ. This is how God does it. This is how God wants us taught. As His priests, these are His expectations of us and how He plans on teaching us. Now look back over in 1 Peter. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look here in verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. In other words, make a decision to get into the Word of God. Okay, well, now how do I do this? Well, according to Isaiah 28, it's supposed to be line upon line and precept upon precept. This is how I, as a priest, am trained into the development of my priesthood, operating in this priesthood. You see this? And he says, now, to do this, you must desire the sincere milk of the Word. You must make a choice to want the Word. Listen, every one of us in here, we could testify how there have been times where we're tired, we just didn't feel like reading our Bible. We just didn't want to. We weren't in the mood, and so on and so forth. And he's saying, well, but now wait a minute, that's not acceptable. As a priest being prepared to operate in the priesthood, you have to choose to desire the Word. Whether you're in the mood or not, you have to choose to desire. Now, remember, these are God's expectations I'm showing you from His Word. Now, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look what he says here. More instructions to us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, line upon line, precept upon precept, the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God. As a priest, I'm supposed to study the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, to show myself approved unto Him. In other words, so that He can look on the inside of me and see that I am ready, I have passed the spiritual tests, if you will, and I am ready for promotion further into greater levels of operation as far as my priesthood is concerned, operating as a priest in this royal priesthood. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, spiritually equipped unto all good works, unto the full service as a priest in this royal priesthood. Now here's the thing. In verse 16 where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and so on and so forth, the only way that it's profitable is if we apply it God's way, line upon line, precept upon precept, because that is the only way it profits us on the inside. That is the only way that spiritually we can begin to profit in our doctrine, profit in instruction, profit in being mature and thoroughly furnished and equipped to fulfill my position as a priest in this priesthood. Now, take a look over in John chapter 14. Remember, we're talking about what God expects. I'm just showing this from you. I mean, look, I could come up with my own list of expectations. But I'm showing you in here what God expects. I'm showing you from the Word of God His expectations for us. In John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now let me ask you a question. If He's going to teach me all things, how is He going to do it? Line upon line, precept upon precept. He's not going to fragment Scripture. And yet you have a lot of preachers today that fragment Scripture to try to establish a point and prove a doctrine that didn't even come from the Word of God until you fragment the Scripture. In chapter 16, look what he says. Verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So if He's guiding me into all truth and teaching me all things, how is He doing it? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Look back over in Isaiah 28 and let's see this in practice. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall He teach knowledge and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. You see that? So He's telling me, look, as you begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to teach you line upon line, precept upon precept. How's He going to do that? Through the Word of God. He teaches me the things of the Word of God, line upon line and precept upon precept, as I'm praying with these stammering lips and this other tongue. So as I pray in tongues, I'm experiencing this process that God has given unto me, this process or this instruction that God has passed along in His Word. Now listen, this is what God expects. Now you can fuss with me, you can disagree with me, you can write me letters and emails and tell me how I'm wrong, but I have just shown this to you in God's Word. This, remember, what was the problem Why was it that Jesus seemed so impatient and so intolerant? It's because the people who should have known did not know. And the reason was because they had neglected the Word of God. How did He try and correct it? He gave them the subject matter and then told them, go back to the Scriptures. And He left it at that. He didn't go beyond that. But with the people who didn't know, He would teach them in parables. He'd spend all day long on a hillside going over one thing after another, explaining things the best He could. And when some people had questions, He would explain. He'd do His best to answer the questions in a way that they could understand because they didn't know. But the people who should have known, you hypocrites, you err because you don't know the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. They testify of Me. But you don't have a clue because you haven't been in the Word of God, yet you think you know the Word of God, and you profess to people that you know the Word of God. But I'm telling you, if you knew the Word of God the way you think you know the Word of God, you'd understand what I'm talking about. Huge difference. See that? He's got all the patience, all the tolerance in the world for the people who don't know. But for the people who should know better, short, sweet, to the point, between the eyes. And if you read in Scripture, it talks about times where they got offended at Him. Why? Because He was confronting them over what they didn't know but should have known, and then He would tell them how to know, and they didn't want anything to do with it because they were at that equilibrium in their walk with God. Is this making sense? So now we've seen Jesus, the two sides of Jesus. And we found out why He was like that. One way with this group that didn't know, and the other way with the group that should have known. Then we found out why Jesus was like that with the group that should have known. It's because they professed one thing, but it really wasn't there. And we see how He dealt with it. He gave them the subject matter and pointed them back to the Word of God and told them what to do. Then we see in the Word of God, we now become the priesthood. And we've also seen in the Word of God what God expects from us. How that we're supposed to get into the Word. He's going to teach us line upon line. He wants us to study the Scriptures. He wants us to rely on the Holy Spirit to help teach us. And he shows in Scripture here how that when we pray in tongues, then the Holy Spirit is able to teach us and help us understand doctrine and knowledge and so on and so forth. This is what God expects. But what does God get? Isaiah 28. Whom shall He teach knowledge? Whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What does that mean? God's saying, look, here's how I teach it. Here's how I reveal it unto you. And here is the way that you enter into this process the best. By praying in tongues. Yes, I've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But to get to the depth of understanding that you need, as long as they're preaching truth, you take what they're preaching, but you pray in tongues. And you get into the Word, and the Holy Spirit will bring it out and lay it down, line upon line, precept upon precept. God's saying, this is what's going to cause you to, verse 12, come to the place of having rest in My Word. Come to the place of being refreshed in My Word. Come to the place of understanding in My Word. Come to the place of having your questions answered in My Word. But they would not hear. They would not receive it. However, verse 13, now let me paraphrase verse 13. Nevertheless, God has never yet changed His methods of instruction. They stand forever. And thus, When the people who have rejected His message stand before Him, they will be judged for what they have done with this truth. For the Lord will not change what He does to accommodate their lack of respect for His Word. Now that's an amplified paraphrase, my way of saying verse 13. In other words, He's saying, look, they're not receiving it, but I'm not changing what I do. What I do is still there. This is still how I operate. And they're going to be broken, fall back, be caught in this snare and so forth because they're rejecting what I do. They're rejecting. Okay, now, let's bring this home for us. People come to me with the questions.
Well, you know, you said, humma humma, summa summa, blah blah, and etc. And I'm not sure I understand that.
I mean, this has happened right after a sermon is over. Like within minutes after a sermon is over, somebody comes and asks questions. That's okay. It really is okay. But I'm not going to re-preach the whole message right there. I just spent, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever, delivering this message. I am not going to re-preach the whole sermon 5 minutes after I just finished preaching it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm hungry too, you know? I want to go eat. And so, when that happens, I'll give, like a one breath summary. Meaning, I take a breath and answer. I'm not taking any more breaths and give any more words. Okay, you get one breath. Whatever words I can get out in one breath, that's it. But what I'll do is I'll say, why don't you, get the sermon, get the CD and listen to it. And go over it again, follow along, follow along in Scripture, pray in the Spirit and so forth, and the Lord gives you anything, write it down, take notes and go, and it'll be clear, it'll clear up for you. Well, yeah, but when you said, summa humma, summa summa, blah, 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 I'm not really sure I understand. Well, you might, go ahead and get the sermon, and go, well, I'm not making this up! I'm not making this up! I'm just not identifying the question because I don't want somebody,
you talked about me in the sermon, you talked about me.
Yeah, I am. They don't know it, but I am. Well, if you get get the CD and just listen to it again, well, yeah, but I'm just not clear on the, look, just get the CD. Okay, now I'm starting to figure out where you're coming from. You really don't care. There's something in you that wants to argue, but you're cautious about it. Because the way that I teach has already established the fact you better be armed with a boatload of Scripture if you're going to argue. I'm not smarter than anybody else. It's just how I do things. And you know what? I have yet to have anybody come back to me. I mean, in all the years I've ministered, whether it was through cassette tapes or CDs or what, I have yet to have anybody come back to me after that type of an encounter and say, I did what you said. I went back. I listened to it over and over. Now I understand that. It has never happened once. What does that tell you? We're seeing a fulfillment of Isaiah 28, the end of verse 12, yet they would not hear. I've had people come to me. What do you believe about eternal security? Well, I've got a teaching series out there. Is my eternity secure? Why don't you get that series and just listen to it in order? Let me just side journey here. Some people, they'll get the series and they'll look at the titles of sermons and they'll listen to whatever they want in any order. Don't do that. If I tell you listen in, or for one thing, if it's labeled sermon number one, that should tell you, listen to this one first. Sermon number two comes second. Sermon number five comes fifth. All right? Don't shuffle them up. Listen to them in order. You guys that have been around long enough, you know how I teach, how God uses me in this. Well, you might want to get the teaching series, Is my eternity secure? Well, what about the blood covenant? A lot of people talk about the blood, this, blood, that, blood. Well, I've got a teaching series entitled, From Covenant to Son. You might want to get that. Or I've got right along with that, there's a sermon entitled Appealing to the Blood. I would suggest you get that individual sermon along with the series.
Well, what do you believe? Can a Christian be demon-possessed?
Now, I've got a teaching series entitled, Can a Christian Have a Demon? Now, this goes, I could stand here and go through every teaching series.
What do you believe about tithing?
Why do you want to know?
What do you believe about tithing?
You know, I'm going to keep coming until he preaches that, then I'll quit.
What do you believe about tithing? I've got a teaching series, Biblical Prosperity. The truth about, you know, get that and listen to it. Follow.
Well, how many sermons is it?
That's over 40. I don't have time for that. Just give me the Cliff Notes version. What do you believe? Come on, it can't be that hard. It's not that hard. You're the one that's complicating it. You're asking me for answers. I'm telling you how to get answers that will last. Because if I give you the 15-second synopsis that you're wanting, that's not going to hang with you. Because if I answer the question the way that I can answer the question, it's just going to lead to more questions. And you still won't know. And then you'll twist my words. It's happened.
Well, he said, I knew you.
Okay, now what am I doing? When people come to me and they ask me these questions. Okay, now here's the thing. Let's go back to the Brother Nasal at the beginning.
You're intolerant and impatient, Brother Martin.
Let's go back to his question at the beginning of the sermon. Am I like that at times? Yeah, it comes across in the sermons. You know why? Speaking to those of you who are here, you should know better. You've been here long enough. In fact, here's the thing. If you guys have been listening to me for any length of time, I'm not talking about just watching. I mean listening to me. You should know better too. You should know better than to even come and ask. Because you know what I'm going to say. You should, if you've got a question about anything, you should be looking for a series that addresses that question. And then if you find a series that addresses the question, you know what? You ought to start feeling really guilty for not paying attention the first time it was taught. Because if you had, you'd already have the answer to the question.
Then Matt, I don't appreciate that. You're being very intolerant.
I know. But now I've got Scripture to support it. Hallelujah. Do you guys see what I'm saying? I will have all the patience in the world with people that don't know. But what I will do is just keep pointing people back to the Word, because ultimately that's where all of your answers will come from. That's what the Holy Spirit will use to answer your questions. And besides that, I can only answer you based on what I already know. There's a lot I don't know yet. The Holy Spirit is still teaching me. I'm still learning. I remember one time a fellow came up to me. He was sincere. He was nice. And he was talking about, you know, my teaching and all the teaching series, everything that's available. And he talked about, you know, well, you know, how much, you know, you know the New Testament and all the teaching and, you know, boy, all that information, blah, blah, blah. And I commented, I said something like, well, yeah, but there's a whole lot more I don't know. And it was like I shot him with a squirt gun right between the eyes. I mean, he stopped and he got this look on his face. He said, "You're kidding." I said, "No, I'm not kidding." I said, "There's a whole lot more I need to learn. There's a whole lot more for me to learn. I don't know it all yet. I'm still learning." And why? This was like he was having a hard time, you know, grasping this. That Brother Martin doesn't know it all? No. But he's learning from the one who does. I'm not ashamed to say I don't know it all. And honestly, I've gotten to the point now to where it's easier for me to look at somebody and say, "I really don't know. I'm not sure about that passage, or I don't fully understand that yet," and so forth. Years ago, I felt like I had to, you know, "Well, of course I know that, but I'm not telling you. You're not ready to understand it." I never did that to anybody, okay?
That's too deep for you. Too deep, too deep.
But now it's not a big deal for me. Well, I don't know yet. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. But the thing is, we've got two groups of people. There are people who don't know. And they're the people that I need to, you know, nurse along and bring along. And then there are the people who should know. Who should know better. Now, I'm not saying you can't come to me with answers. Okay, please. What I'm saying is this. You already know the kind of response, or come to me with questions. You already know the kind of response I'm going to give to you. And I would suggest that if you have questions, look for a teaching series. If you can't find a series that seems to have the answer, you know, come and ask me. You know, is there a series that talks about such and such? Because guys, listen, there's a lot more that has to be taught. There are other things that God's going to release me in the future to teach on teaching series. We just haven't gotten to them yet. And then maybe I've just got a sermon about that. And I don't remember all the sermons, but I can try to do this is one of the reasons why I sometimes try to come up with unique titles for the sermons. Like this morning's sermon, My Church Stinks. If somebody comes to me somewhere down the road and says, do you have any teaching about, like, when's the right time to leave your church? That title's going to stick out to me, all right? You see what I mean? And like this one tonight. Impatient or expectant? I am expectant that you will get the teaching series. And basically what I'm saying is this. What we've seen in God's Word as far as His expectations of us, we just do it. Those people back there that Jesus dealt with, Jesus expected them to know better because they've been in the way, you know what I'm saying? All those years. He expected them to know better. I expect the people in this church who've been around for a while, I expect you to know better. I expect you to have answers instead of questions. We all have questions, okay? But you understand what I mean by that. And I expect you to know what to do to find the answers. That's my expectation. And over the years, I've had people come to me and same thing. I mean, literally the same things over and over and over. And some people ask me questions like those Sadducees did because they think they understand. You know, Brother Martin, some of, in such and such book, verse, chapter, you know, blah, 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 where it says, you know, isn't that great how that God was saying, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's not what God said. Maybe I should start quoting Jesus. You err because you don't know the Scriptures.
Well, you're telling me I don't know the Scripture, Brother Martin. I know the Scripture better than nothing you better than me.
It's not a matter of impatience relative to the people who don't know. But, you know, when folks have been around for a year, two, three, ten, sooner or later, you ought to be catching on. And this is how God taught me. And you either receive it and do it, or you don't. One of the greatest things that just thrills me is to sit down with a teaching series, listen to it, pray in tongues, follow along in Scripture, and take notes as I go. Because not only do I get a deeper understanding of what's being taught, but at the same time, God will add to it. I'm telling you, it's like a kid at Christmas, and all the boxes under the tree are for me. It's exciting when that happens. And see, I want this for you too. Because, you know, over there in Hebrews, God said, you know what? By this time, you guys ought to be teachers. But you still got the same old questions, and somebody's got to go over this stuff with you again and again. If Jesus had CDs, if Paul had CDs, or MP3s, or iPods, or cassette tapes, or what, way back then, you know what they'd have done? I'm telling you, I know what they would have done. They would have given a person the CD, the sermon series, whatever, on that subject. I said, I know that's what they would have done. But they didn't have that, so they say, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. So I'm saying, you know, you get the teachings, but you don't live on the teachings. You search the Scriptures. That's why I say follow along in Scripture as you're listening. Now I am going to close. And I'm not like these guys. This is my first closing. I mean, this is it. All right. We have seen in Scripture. Let me say it like this. We've seen in Scripture why I do what I do. And I didn't fully understand all of this the way it wasn't until like in the last few days that God really pointed out the two sides of Jesus and all of this to me and showed me how he dealt with people, the people that should have known how he dealt with them, and the people that didn't know how he dealt with them. And I'm not, how can I say this? I don't apologize for not feeling like I have to reteach everything over and over and over again. I don't apologize for that. Praise God for the media, the forms of media that we have today. CDs, the website. I'm telling you, when there's no charge for it, you know, it's all right there. Let's, all of us, now, and remember, I've got to apply this to me too. Let's follow the pattern that we see in God's Word. Let's apply God's expectations to our lives, and let's experience the growth that will come so that we're able to give answers, so that we're able to share, and so that we can operate more fully as a priest in this royal priesthood.